Amen. Thank you. Be seated. It's good to see all of you today on Valentine's Day, a day of love. And I hope that's the kind of day it's going to be you surrounded either in person or phone calls or cards or whatever with the people you love most in life. I had an early Valentine's gift, Stella and I did this week, and that was the birth of our granddaughter last Monday. Yeah. Malin Paige Tokar. 7 pounds, 4 ounces. I'd spend the rest of the morning showing you pictures, but you came for a different purpose. But anyhow, we were really excited about that. Again, we welcome all of our guests today to The Bridge. You know, our mission is to be God's bridge to you, a span across the gap of where you are right now to where God has created you to be. And with that in mind, we started a series at the beginning of the year called Jumpstart. Jumpstart your life. Let's use this year to really get going in every area of our life. And then to do that, we've been talking about having to jettison some of the junk out of our life. We're jettison guilt, and we're jettison a lot of grudges and things from our past. And last week, we were encouraged to jettison our religious rut. And today, I want to talk about jettisoning our junky love. You know, there's a lot of junky love in the world today. There really is. And that's manifested by a high divorce rate. And I know people are saying, oh, but wait a minute, Pastor. And statistics say the divorce rate is down. Yeah, but that's only because cohabitation is up. People aren't getting married. See, and junky love in families, the demise of the family, junky love in racial tension in our country. Again, there's just junky love everywhere. And we want to jettison that junky love. In fact, I'm going to encourage you this morning to trade your junky love for love that lasts. Love that lasts. It's really possible. Love that lasts. Have you ever wondered how so many of these couples make their love last an entire marriage? I mean, Pastor Bob and Kathy here, they just celebrated 44 years of marriage. Pastor Evans and Sylvia just celebrated 59 years of marriage. One more year, they'll 60 years of marriage. Stella and I are going to celebrate our 40th this summer. Love that lasts. What are the components that allow that to happen? But it's not just love and marriage, because I know a lot of us aren't married. And so does that mean it doesn't pertain to us? No, there's love that lasts in families. What is it about some families that have such enormous love over the generations of time? They just love each other, they're spending time with each other, and they're always calling each other, and all that. That's not true in so many other families. Or how about the love that lasts just in friendship? Friendship over the course of time. People we've gone to school with or grew up with or went through church with. You know, what causes love to last for a long time? Over the course of life, and to keep relationships strong and intimate like we want them to be. Well, what does God say about it? That's what we're here to understand today. And I want you to understand something, that God speaks of love as one of the most important things of all things. In fact, you could argue the most important things of all things in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God inspires Paul, an early convert to Christianity, one of the most profound early first century Christians there was, wrote 2/3 of what we call our New Testament today. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to speak about love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." I mean, yeah, you know, just how would you like to just sit in a room all day with somebody just banging cymbals? See, that's what he says. If I don't have love, that's what I'm like. Even though I might be eloquent in speech and be able to speak not only eloquently in whatever language my human language is, but also if I could speak the language of angels, but I don't have love, all that eloquence is like a gong, a clanging cymbal. He goes on to say, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I can have a faith that moves mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Even as a spiritual person, even as a Christ follower. And Jesus said, remember, he said, if you had faith, you could say to that mountain, get up and be moved into the sea. So he's referring back to what Jesus taught. And so Paul says, even if you could do that, Even if you knew the Bible back and forwards and had it memorized and you had the answer to all mysteries in life and you had such great faith that you could move mountains with it, he says, if you don't have love, if love doesn't characterize your life, he says, you have nothing. He goes on to say, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. I mean, how profound is that? If I would surrender my body to martyrdom for the cause of Christ, and yet my life isn't characterized by love, he says, I gain nothing. So what is this love that lasts? What does that love look like? Well, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to pen one of the most beautiful, one of the most pure, one of the most thorough definitions of love that has been ever put on page, in poem, in song, in any form. He says, here's what love that lasts looks like. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. What an amazing definition of what love that lasts is all about. Now, love that lasts gives some gifts. It's demonstrated by gifts that it gives, by relational characteristics that it embraces. That's what I want to look at this morning over the next few minutes, the gifts that love that lasts gives to others, whether it be our spouse, whether it be our children or our grandchildren, our brothers, our sisters, our moms, our dads, our grandmas, our grandpas, our friends, our coworkers. It's consistent across all relationships. The gift that love that lasts gives. The first is communication. Do you know what the number one villain of relationships is? It's not finances, it's not grudges, it's communication. It's junky communication. The psalmist said this in Psalm 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Isn't that beautiful? It says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold set in settings of silver. During the Vietnam War, U.S. prisoners of war came to understand the true meaning of that verse, of that sentiment. Our POWs were captured and they were tortured and they were kept isolated from other prisoners. And they weren't allowed to speak with them. They weren't allowed to talk with them. They weren't allowed to do anything with them. Some of them endured that isolation for years of captivity. They developed a way to communicate on the sly. It was called the tap code. It was made on a square that had the alphabet listed in rows and columns. And the first tap would be the row the letter was in. The second tap would be the column. And they got so good that they would just tap out these letters and they'd be able to spell words and be able to communicate with each other to where the enemy couldn't detect it. Over a period of time, it was discovered that if the current POW population was not able to get to a new POW coming into the Hanoi Hilton, within the first 30 days, if they weren't able to communicate this tap code and get that new prisoner using the tap code, within 30 days, that prisoner would withdraw inward and would lose all hope, and many of them would die. Not from torture, not from malnutrition, but from the lack of any kind of human touch, any kind of human communication. We communicate at five levels. Linguists tell us. The first level is cliche conversation. We probably engaged a lot of that this morning coming in. Hi, how are you? Hey, how are things going? Hey, you know, just cliche conversation. Isn't it a beautiful day? Oh, doesn't it feel great outside? It's all cliche communication. The next level is reporting facts. Well, what happened at work today? Well, I went to work and my boss was in a bad mood and this had happened and the copier broke and I couldn't get the contracts I was waiting to get out and all this. And oh yeah, and I the kids at school, I got a call from school. And it's just reporting what happened during the day. The third level is sharing of ideas and judgment. That's where we say, you know, here's my opinion. This is what I think about this situation. Or you know, I think maybe possibly we were a little too hard on the kids about that, whatever happened. Or you know, I think where our company's heading maybe is in the wrong direction. See, we're sharing ideas. We're sharing judgments. And the next level is sharing feelings and emotions. Maybe sharing with our spouse, I feel so crummy about myself. I hate the way I look. I'm so fat and I look terrible. And or, you know, the other night we were at the party and you began to share with people that I was really having a hard time at work. That really hurt my feelings and it really embarrassed me in front of people. And the top level is absolute intimacy, absolute open communication, where everything is out there. Nothing is withheld. No feeling, no idea, no judgment, no emotion. See, it's where the Bible talks about in marriage, a man and a woman becoming one flesh. But these same levels of communication occur in all of our relationships. The problem is, we revert to the lowest two forms of communication, cliche conversation and reporting the facts. Think about your relationships. And in how many relationships that's true? It's cliche conversation. It's just reporting the facts. And why is it that this is where we end up? Why do so many people go down to those very two surface levels of communication? Well, the reason is because it's safe there. There's no vulnerability there. There's no chance of getting hurt. There's no chance of getting betrayed. It's a safe place to hang out. And so in our marriages, oftentimes in our relationships with our children, with our extended family members, our brothers, our sisters, our moms, our dads, our grandmas, our grandpas, our aunts, our uncles, and certainly with our coworkers, we stop sharing ideas and judgment. We stop sharing feelings and emotions, and we're certainly not going to open ourselves up. It's safe, but it has the same impact in our relationships as the POW sitting isolated in that cell with no human communication. Pretty soon we withdraw within ourselves. Pretty soon we begin to shrivel up. And we fail to be that person that God created us to be. And those relationships fail to be characterized by love that lasts. Men, in our communication, and I could spend the rest of the morning on this point. In our communication, let me give you a starting block, someplace to jump off at. Men, in our communication with others, especially our spouse, but certainly our children and everyone else, use open-ended communication. See, we tend to be closed communicators. What do I mean by that? Closed communication is responding, yes, no, I'll think about it, I'll get back to it later. See, open-ended communication says, well, help me understand what led you to think that. Help me understand why you feel that way. Help me understand what I did that might have given you that impression. What's the difference between the two? Closed-ended communication that men usually use is designed to close down a conversation, to shut it off. It really forces everyone down to those first two levels of communication. But when we solicit more communication, when we solicit more understanding, trust me, it's one of the most loving things that we can do with our spouses and with our children because it communicates genuine interest in who they are and what they say and how they feel. So, man, as we communicate, let's work hard at not just closing it off. No, I don't want to hear about it. I'll talk about it later. We'll do that. I don't want it. Yes, no. But inquisitiveness. Tell me more. Help me understand more. Ladies, let me give you a clue. Crisis-free communication. Crisis-free communication. See, oftentimes, especially in marital relationships, you get to the one reason there's no open-ended communication, because all the communication is crisis communication. It's something going wrong, and who wants to always be talking about crises? And often it turns into criticism, or at least a sense of criticism within men. And we become very guarded. See, sometimes we just don't want to talk about things and the kids and bills and job and work and all. Sometimes we just want to talk about where we would like to go on vacation. Sometimes we just want to talk about, hey, what can we do to go out and have some fun? Well, let's just go take a walk and let's enjoy the beautiful day. Let's just walk. Well, we don't have any money. We don't have to buy anything. Let's go over to the shops of Pembroke Gardens outside and just walk around and hold hands and just kind of make fun of people, you know. See, crisis-free communication. Love that lasts gives the gift of consideration. What did Paul say? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. Love that lasts. Love that comes from God. Love that's Holy Spirit fueled is patient. It's kind. It's considerate. It's treating each other with respect. Time is one of the worst enemies of relationship, because in the beginning of almost every relationship, remember when you were dating couples? Oh boy, I mean everything was, there was music constantly in the background. And you were so kind and considerate. Guys opened the door and helped with the chair, and the ladies would say thank you, and we were just so... We treated each other with respect and admiration. And then over time, you know, the whole thing somehow gets blurred. And we start attacking each other and being sarcastic with each other. See, but we need to treat each other with respect. That's sometimes just showing common courtesies. Things like opening the door. Guys, for a lady. And not just your spouse. But this is something, dads, we ought to be teaching, and grandpas, we ought to be teaching our grandsons and our sons to do. They ought to see us doing that. And at some point, they're going to say, why are you doing that? And say, because we're gentlemen. And that's what gentlemen do. See? Chair. Just speaking nice. First thing in the morning, not getting up and someone says, good morning, how you doing? And just, oh, yeah. I mean, we laugh, but think about it. How often we treat strangers with more consideration and more kindness and more respect and more courtesy than we do the people that we say we love the most in life. See, and that's why we have junkie love. That produces junky relationships. That produces failure and shame and dysfunction. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Bearing one another in love. Understanding that, you know, I'm not going to get it right all the time. And you're not going to get it right all the time. And so let's just be on the same page with that. And let's be considerate to each other through all the times. Love that lasts gives the gift of compromise. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is not self-seeking. It's not self-seeking. It's not about me. It's not about how I feel. It's not about what I want. It's about how can we make our relationship stronger? In a marriage, how can we cultivate a stronger relationship with our children? How can we cultivate a stronger relationship? And one of the key ways is to compromise, to not demand our way all the time. Now, for some people who are really controlling, this is a difficult issue because we feel like we got to control everything. Well, when we are exerting that control personality over people, we're driving them away. We might not see it. We might not recognize it. But if everything we say is a correction, if everything we say is direction or even criticism, see, then people just feel like, well, that's all I'm ever going to get. We need to compromise. Maybe sometime it's not exactly what I would want, but okay, we'll do it this time. Because you know what? I'm not going to lose any blood if we do it that way. And you know what? If we do it that way and we use your idea this time or we act on that, I'm going to show you that I value your opinion and I value your intellect. I value you as a person. Now, this isn't only true in adult relationships. Parents, we should be doing this with our kids and our grandkids because we have to teach them the value of compromise. The fact that we don't always have it our way, and that's okay because there's a lot of different ways to approach any situation, and when we work together and we pull our minds together, we can come up with better solutions to circumstances, and we can come up to more creative ideas of how to enjoy life together. It's a gift, compromise. Love that last gives the gift of courtship. One of the most passionate love stories ever written. Deep, intimate, erotic, is in the Bible. Did you know that? It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes, or the Song of Solomon, rather. The Song of Psalms, the Song of Solomon. And in that, it says this, Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Solomon says, listen, this is fundamental. Enjoy life with your wife that you love. You could put other people in there. Enjoy life with your children who you love. Enjoy life with your sister who you love. Enjoy life with your brother who you love. Enjoy life with your mom and dad who you love. Enjoy life, put whatever you want in there. We're supposed to enjoy our relationships. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. This is a rhetorical question. But think about some of your relationships. Do you really enjoy them? Or maybe we substitute the word enjoy for endure life with your wife who you love. And that may be true. That's not necessarily a statement that is conflicting. Because sometimes we do love somebody deeply. We would still die for them. If someone attacked them, we would jump in there so fast and with such fury to protect them. We would sacrifice our life. We'd jump in a canal. If they fell in a canal, we'd do whatever. We'd put ourselves between them and a barking dog. We'd do anything. But in our day-to-day relationship, it's more of an endurance race. We're enduring their presence. We're enduring that relationship. We're enduring life with our spouse. We're enduring life with our kids. We're enduring life with our coworkers. We're enduring life with some friend who's just their life circumstances got out of control and now that's all they're talking about and it's driving us crazy. See? That's not a gift that love that lasts gives. Courtship. What did you do to win your spouse? What are you doing to have fun in life? What are you doing to have a date night? You know, if you're a married couple, you should still have a date night at least one night a week. You should have a date night. You say, well, I don't have a lot of money. Well, you got a brain, you got creativity, come up with things to do. You don't have to always have money, but you need to have a date night. And your children need to see you have a date night because they need to be reminded that you're in love. And we need to have fun time with our kids. It can't be all be disciplined and running them the ballet and running them the soccer and running them here and running them there and going crazy with their schedule and our schedule, and it all what? Breaks communication down, because now we're angry with each other all the time. And we're enduring life rather than enjoying life. Hey, when's the last time you just did something just for fun? With your spouse, with your family, with your kids, with your extended family, with your coworkers. Courtship communicates that you love me. Courtship communicates that you want to be with me and you're not just enduring my presence. Love that last gives the gift of concession. What does Paul write? It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, let me read that last statement again. It keeps no record of wrongs. Ouch. See, that goes back to lesson number one in the series. Jettisoning our junk, our past, our grudges. We do keep records of wrongs. And the more records of wrong we keep, the more it's going to turn on us in bitterness. See, here's what we need to understand. None of us do it right all the time. Some of us have a horrible track record. We do it wrong more than we do it right. And people in relationship with us really do sometimes have to endure us. But we should understand that when I mess up, my prayer is that you'll give me the gift of concession. You'll give me the gift of mercy. You'll give me the gift of saying, you know what? You didn't get it right this time, but you don't get it wrong all the time. And I don't get it right either. And so let's just have a relationship that acknowledges that we're going to mess up. And sometimes in just friendships, we're going to mess up. And sometimes I'm going to really kind of be a nuisance to you. And sometimes things in my life are going to go such a way that this is going to happen, that's going to happen. But we just need to concede the fact that we're never going to get it all right all the time. And so when we don't get it right, we have a plan already put in place. We have a strategy to deal with that. We're saying, okay, it's one of those times. And you need to have the freedom to say, I'm sorry. I didn't get it right this time. And then you need to have the expectation that a sincere response is going to be, I know, but I forgive you. And I love you. And we'll get past this together. See, that's the gift of concession. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept each other just as Christ accepted us. Wow, that's pretty profound, huh? I mean, were you just such a wonderful, absolutely moral, upright, godly man, godly woman? Is that why Jesus offered you salvation? I don't think so. I know I wasn't. Is that why he continues to offer us eternal promise and keep our inheritance through our faith in Jesus Christ sealed for in heaven for us because we're just so wonderful and we're so compliant as his children? No. See, it's because he accepts us where we are and as who we are. That's how we should be looking at each other. Finally, it's the gift of commitment. The gift of commitment. This is so important. What's it say? 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Always. Bottom line is I'm with you to the end. Bottom line is, I'll never leave you. Bottom line is, I'm going to protect your integrity. I'm always going to protect your integrity. Bottom line, I'm always going to hope. I'm always going to persevere. I'm always going to seek that way to restore our relationship when it hits rough times. Mom and Dad, let me tell you how important this is for your children. It's essential. I grew up in a good home. I grew up in a Christian home. But I grew up in a day where there was a different paradigm of of marriage and a different paradigm of family rearing. I grew up in the day where man's house was his castle and he was a king in his house. And the man was the breadwinner and the mom stayed home and it was her job to raise the kids. And disputes were waged verbally with great intensity. And I remember my mom and dad would argue and yell and scream. And what they never knew, and I never shared with them ever, is how deeply that was impacting me. I lived with the constant fear that my mom and dad would divorce. And it really did a lot of little things on my little heart and my little mind and my little soul. It caused me, growing up, to start looking for ways to medicate that fear. Ways to minimize that insecurity in my life. See, because I was always afraid. Back in that day, divorce wasn't accepted like it is in this day. It was a great stigma on a family. And I lived in fear of that all the way through my teen years. Listen, mom and dad, if you're together, your kids need to know that you give each other the gift of commitment that you're going to be there. Grandma and grandpa, same thing. See, our friends, our kids, they need to know that we're going to commit to them and they're not always going to get it right, but that there's nothing they'll ever do that will cause us not to love them anymore. Now, we don't have to agree with the behavior, and we can certainly address our displeasure of their behavior, but they have our uncompromised, unconditional love in the end. See, that's important for every one of us. It's important for all those who are in the circle of influence of our love. Commitment. Of these, Paul says this, and now these three things remain. Faith, it's our relationship with God. Hope, that's our expectation of what God has promised us in Jesus Christ of eternal life. And love. Now get this. And he says, the greatest of those three things, greater than faith, greater than hope, he said, the greatest of these three is what? Love. That's how important love is. And that's how important love that lasts is to God, not only to us. Now, everything we talked about, God demonstrated through Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. See, all of what Paul wrote is encapsulated in that one verse, and then we can go verse after verse after verse in the Bible. The ultimate demonstration of everything we talked about was what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth. Jesus Christ came willingly, knowing that he was going to be nailed to a cross, knowing he was going to be the sacrifice for human sin, and yet he willingly went to that cross. This morning we're going to observe communion. And as we observe communion this morning, let's do so with a new determination to make love the most important thing in our lives. To make love that lasts, the guiding, driving characteristic of all of our relationships. Let's take these points that we talked about this morning and let's apply them to our lives and see what a difference it can begin to make, even in a relationship that right now is strained. Come together and say, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to do this with the kids. We're going to do this with each other. We're going to get in our extended family. We're going to embrace love that lasts and watch what God can do as you begin to trust him. Our deacons, our ushers are going to come forward and we're going to receive our communion elements this morning. Everyone please hold them until everyone's received and then we'll partake of them together. as they pass the communion elements to you, I want to share the three kinds of love. And these will determine how successful we are in embracing the characteristics of love that lasts that we learned this morning. There are three kinds of love, you know? The first is if love. It says, I will love you if, dot, 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 fill in the blank. I'll love you if you treat me with respect. I'll love you if you take care of my needs. I'll love you if you obey my rules. I'll love you if you embrace my values. I'll love you if, and you could put 1,000 things after the word if, but it communicates a very conditional form of love. I'll love you, but I'll only love you under certain circumstances, under certain conditions. Then there's because love. I love you because. This is the one I get all the time in premarriage counseling. I say, hey, why do you want to marry him? Why of all the women in the world do you want to marry her? Oh, Pastor. I love him because he just makes me laugh. Oh, Pastor, I love her because she's the most beautiful woman walking the face of the earth. Oh, Pastor, I love her because, I love because, I love because. And it's not ironic at all to me to have them in for marriage counseling later on. When the one says, oh, Pastor, I love him because he makes me laugh, come in and say, he's never serious. Everything's a joke. Everything's a story. Everything. Oh, I love her because she's so beautiful. But not anymore. See, again, conditional. I love you because there's something I can get from you. I love you because there's something, some need that loving you meets in me. The third kind of love is the kind of love we've been talking about this morning. That's in spite of love. I love you in spite of the fact that sometimes you drive me out of my mind. I loved you in spite of the fact that I found out some things about you after we got married that you weren't upfront about. I love you in spite of the fact that you've got us in financial crisis. I love you in spite of the fact that we don't agree on how to raise the kids. I love you in spite of. See, that's love that lasts. And that, by the way, is the love that we celebrate this morning. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's in spite of love. God said, I know who you are. I know what you think. I know what you've done. I know the rebelliousness of your heart. I know the insensitivity of your mind. I know the carelessness of your words. I know that volatile temper that you have. I know that addiction that you have. I know, he says, I know all of that. But what I love about that verse is it's not in the past. It doesn't say God demonstrated. He says he demonstrates. Because he just didn't do it once when he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross. He does it every day. Every day. God says, I love you in spite of what you did today. I love you in spite of what you did yesterday. I love you in spite of the way you just reacted to your spouse. I love you in spite of the way you just treated your kids. I love you in spite of that shady deal that you just did at work. I love you in spite. See, that's God's love for me. That's God's love for you. That's God's love. That's inherent in these symbols we have in our hand right now. This is in spite of love. And God offers it to every man and every woman who will do one simple thing, and that is put his or her confidence in Jesus Christ alone as the only road back to God, the only road to eternal life. Jesus said it himself, John 14:6, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the only thing we need to do, all that God asks, is that we transfer our confidence off of anything we could ever do that we think might earn us eternal life, or anything that some denomination says other than what Scripture declares. And Scripture declares this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. And in Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all God asks. It's just to trust him with your love, trust him with your faith. And then God gives us eternal life. If you've never done that, God would have you do it even right now. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, met with his disciples in the upper room, celebrating the Passover, as they had done before. And at some point during the evening, Jesus did something that kind of went over their heads at the time, but that we have celebrated for over 2,000 years since. Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and he passed it to his disciples. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, Jesus took the cup and he passed it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. We just celebrated love that lasts. Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have his love now until he comes, and we will see his love in a way we could never imagine after he comes. Our challenge today is to embrace love that lasts. How will you allow it to change your marriage? How will you allow it to change your relationship with your children? How will you allow it to change your relationship with your coworkers, with your boss? How will you allow it to change your relationship with just your friends, especially that one right now that's jumping all over one of your nerves? Love that lasts. It's a gift of life. Love withheld is a gift of death. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for inspiring Holy Spirit Paul to write such a thorough, beautiful, pure definition of love from your perspective. Now help us to embrace these characteristics and to apply them to our lives so that our relationships can be stronger. And so we can be builders of people instead of destroyers of people. God, we now give you our tithes and our offerings. Receive them as gifts of love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.